What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Nobody says to the abortion choice crowd, you're not pro-choice because you're not for all choices. You're not for school choice. You're not for tax cut choice. You're only for abortion choice.
The only way to explain why every moral, familial, sexual standard that had been there for thousands of years, why they all came under attack at the same time, the only explanation, the gale of satanic force.
Evolution is the creation story of modern man, so it explains in principle everything, although it doesn't really explain anything.
The point of pure doctrine is simply to have more of what God wants to give.
Clinical scientists working the night shift in Chicago love listening to Issues, Etc.
Jesus has begun his ministry. We know the story there. He is baptized by John in the Jordan River. He is in the wilderness for 40 days. In that time, while he's in the wilderness, John the Baptist is arrested and put in prison by Herod. Jesus then begins his public ministry. He begins with very simple preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he doesn't yet have any disciples. The disciples are kind of a fixture of Jesus' ministry. They're there to be his students. They're there, they will learn in time to succeed him, at least in the sense of doing the miracles that he has done and making disciples of nations by baptizing and teaching. But there is a time, a very brief time, where Jesus is by himself. But then he begins to call these disciples. It's a very simple call. Follow me. What does it mean? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio program Law and Gospel, on Jesus calling the first disciples in Matthew chapter 4. A little later, a brief review of the movie Annabelle Comes Home. If you've been paying attention at all to this Conjuring universe, this franchise of movies, including the Annabelle movies, I was kind of shocked to learn earlier today that with this latest, the Conjuring universe of movies surpasses the Matrix trilogy for all-time grossing R-rated franchise of movies. There must be something there that people want to see. We'll talk about it with Pastor Ted Geese. Then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us. The church remembers the prophet Isaiah on the 6th of July. We'll do so today with him. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson, Jesus calling his first disciples and how he calls them in Matthew chapter 4, Pastor Tom Baker. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
The words that he speaks to his disciples, there's actually a little more to them, but I want to deal with those words, follow me, which is sometimes all he says when he calls a disciple. What do those words mean?
Good question, because they can have a double meaning. First of all, that follow me is used for every Christian in one sense, that we are all called to follow Jesus, which means to believe in him and follow him in faith. Second of all, believers are invited to enter into the family of God, which these disciples also were. However, when it comes to the Follow Me, the Concordia Publishing House program here and instruction used Jeffrey Gibbs to make it clear that there was something special about the Follow Me when it dealt with these disciples. First of all, they were going to become fishers of men. Second of all, they would be following Jesus all the time. And that's not true about us. We don't have a group that follow Jesus, even though we may be Christians who love the Lord. And finally, you have these four men that Jesus chooses who come to the promise and the command of Jesus that they are to go and find Christians even outside the Jewish population, and that would be in Galilee. So follow me is used to talk to every Christian, but there's a special follow me when it comes to these disciples who first became Christians and then became what we call the apostles of the Lord.
The way that Matthew tells it, it almost sounds as though Jesus just randomly finds these two pairs of brothers. But the other Gospels help fill in the gaps here. These men may well have been John the Baptist's disciples prior to being Jesus' disciples.
Yes. And not only were they probably John the Baptist's disciples who came to Jesus asking him, are you the one or is there someone else coming? And Jesus says, well, take a look what I'm doing. Go tell John. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the mute speak, the dead are raised. And these are prophecies from the Old Testament that Jesus is fulfilling as the Messiah, as the Christ. So that makes it very important here that they are being told that Jesus is the one to follow. Now, the Bible tells us that after the temptations with the devil and the arrest of John the Baptizer, and he was arrested, of course, by Herod because John was saying that he was living in an immoral relationship with his brother's wife. Jesus then begins his ministry. He not only withdrew into Galilee, and the idea of withdrawing isn't mean he was escaping. He just departed into Galilee and lived in Capernaum, which was the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. These were former groups of people that they were the tribes of Israel, and they lived in the northern part of Israel. And unfortunately, what had happened in about 731 BC, the Assyrians had conquered that area, and the Jews ended up marrying not only Assyrians, but Greeks and others, so they were not really considered as pure Jews. In fact, they were referred to as coming from the other side of the tracks. And so it's kind of important to realize that most of the Jews really looked down on Gentiles. But it was in Capernaum that two of the disciples lived. In fact, that's where Matthew collected his taxes, and that was also the home of Peter in Capernaum. So it's clear that God ahead of time had a pretty good idea who was going to be called as a disciple, and that's why when Jesus went to them and he spoke to them and said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, immediately they left their nets and followed him. It's kind of similar to what happens in infant baptism. At the very moment that an infant is baptized, the infant receives not only the gift of the forgiveness of sins, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. And from God's point of view, from that point onward, the infant is following Jesus in the sense of trusting him for salvation. And that's why it's important to raise children up in the admonition and knowledge of the Lord so they can continue to grow in the faith.
What do we make of these words, I will make you fishers of men?
This is a common metaphor used in the Old Testament. In fact, there's a number of places where that is said to be occurring. For example, that Jesus in Isaiah is talked about as the one who will come, a child is born, a son is given. But if you look at Jeremiah chapter 16, the Lord says, "Behold, I am sending for many fishers, and they will catch them." He also uses the imagery of hunting. "And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks." That kind of reminds you of, well, Luke 15. And Jesus, the shepherd, hunting for the lost sheep. Or we find in other places that this idea of fishers of men is very, very important. So when Jesus says, "I will make you fishers of men," they drop the nets that are catching real fish, and they then begin to be trained by Jesus to speak a word that brings forth a catching of people as though they were fish in a large lake. Or, as Jesus says, he talks about the harvest. When the seed has grown, there is much ready to be harvested. And the Bible even says that there's a need for more farmers in order to harvest. So the fishers of men is just a way in which the Sunday school teacher can get across to the Sunday school student, "You can become a fisher of men." And they'll say, "How? I don't know theology." But you can tell them, invite your friends in the neighborhood to Sunday school, or particularly to Vacation Bible School that is often set up for the entire neighborhood. The point that we're trying to do on these Sunday school lessons, the Sunday school teacher, yes, you can tell a lot of the story, but the main goal of teaching Sunday school is to enlighten the children by always pointing to Jesus Christ as the light of the Word and the light of the world. And that's what these apostles were doing. The Apostle Paul particularly talks about everything he says focuses on Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, so people can be comforted.
Should we note here, before we take a break, that three of these men become, if you will, Jesus' inner circle? He goes, see, sometimes has Peter, James, and John, and maybe Andrew also accompany him, whereas the rest of the disciples are sometimes kind of left behind waiting.
Yeah, I think two places that come to mind is the Mount of Transfiguration was one of the occasions that he had took them, and also into the Garden of Gethsemane. And I believe that a couple of miracles when he raised a little girl from the dead, he had chosen just these disciples to come in. And so there's no doubt that some disciples had more of a relationship with Jesus in these kinds of areas. And we can see that particularly in their writings. We've got Bible books and letters by Peter, James, and John. I don't think there's anything that Andrew ever wrote that we have in the Bible. He said things, but he didn't write books like Peter, James, and John, and perhaps that was God's reasoning, as you just said, for taking them privately with him into certain circumstances.
We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today. Jesus calls the disciples in Matthew chapter 4. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. On the other side of the break, they go through all of Galilee. What are they doing? We'll find out next.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
What is a life of discipleship? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Luther's Small Catechism, a manual for discipleship. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Professor John Pless. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Luther's Small Catechism, A Manual for Discipleship, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Nadia Bowles Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson talking about Jesus calling the first disciples in Matthew chapter 4. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. These disciples are sent out into the world to baptize and to teach and thereby to make disciples. It's really Jesus who makes the disciples, but the baptizing and the teaching are the means by which he does this. This is something that the Luther Academy understands very well, the meaning of the way Matthew's gospel ends, Matthew 28, with that great commission. They're serving Lutheran pastors and lay people to the ends of the earth. You can find out more about Luther Academy, lutheracademy.com. Request to receive their free email newsletter, lutheracademy.com. Tom, from the calling of these disciples, it appears they just begin a tour of Galilee. What happens?
As they begin the tour of Galilee, remember, they're always walking with Jesus. And as they go with him, guess what? He proclaims the gospel of the kingdom and heals every disease and every affliction among the people. Now, that's what Matthew says. Other gospel says he heals many of them. One of the things we find, though, that the nearer he gets to the cross, the time of his crucifixion, the less he is doing these kinds of miracles and focusing instead on the teaching. The miracles are important because they're the way the Old Testament showed that he truly was a Messiah, because he was doing that. But what saves people is not his doing the miracles, but his proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God, and that's the gospel. And I'd like to say one thing that came to my mind recently in studying the Athanasian Creed. There's a section that says, the Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, the Holy Spirit incomprehensible, and you almost get the idea that the Athanasian Creed is incomprehensible. But when I was in a Bible study and asked what it meant, hardly anybody got the right answer. They all said that the Trinity is really hard to understand. And I said, no, that is not what the term incomprehensible means. The term incomprehensible isn't really talking about the formation of the Trinity or how it works. You all know that. There's three persons, there's one God, all are almighty, all are all-knowing, all are all-powerful. You know all that. The incomprehensibility that the Bible is referring to is the work of the Holy Spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And this is what I want to remind the Sunday school teachers. They need to enlighten the children, not by just getting them to know well the actual historical facts in the Bible, but showing how what Jesus is doing during that time is really quite incomprehensible. For example, here he's being crucified, and what are the words he says from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And it goes to show that Sunday school teachers should not try and use reason to convince children to believe in Jesus Christ, but rather use the means of grace. And that is top heavy here, where the means of grace refers to the preaching of the gospel, which also would include the preaching of law, because telling someone that sins are forgiven makes no sense if they don't think they have sins. So Jesus' preaching is very much the same as the preaching of John the Baptist. They start off exactly in the same way. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and believe the gospel. Repentance, that's referring to our sinful condition and our need to turn to God, asking him for forgiveness. And the gospel is the good news that not only does he forgive us, that's what's incomprehensible. Why would he forgive those who keep spitting at him every day? And the Sunday school teachers should show the children how they continue to sin each day, if not by deed, by thought and word, maybe against their siblings, their parents, their school teachers, etc. But God so loves them that he forgave those sins at the cross. And therefore, this is what's incomprehensible, that God loves us so much. No other religion in the whole world even comes close to this, because every other religion, you're saved by your works. Only in Christianity is salvation through faith, which means believing the promises of the Bible. And so when the Sunday school teachers are teaching this, I believe they need to emphasize what Jesus is preaching, namely the forgiveness of sins, the wonderful righteousness of the robe of righteousness, and heaven is the home, even of little children, because of their baptism.
So, Tom, one of the things we note there in verse 23 and following is that Jesus experiences what we would call tremendous success. He draws these large crowds, not only because he's healing the sick and casting out demons, but it says there in verse 25, great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, that's way down south, and from beyond the Jordan. How do we account for Jesus, at least his initial popularity at the beginning of his ministry?
There's no doubt that Jesus did the miracles for one purpose, to show that he was Messiah. However, the devil often tempted people to give them the impression these miracles were Jesus coming as the new bread king. Remember, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus himself says, you saw the miracle, but you missed the sign. And you thought I was going to be a bread king. And they followed after him, wanting to have Jerusalem restored to its former grandeur and got rid of the Romans and all this. So there's only a handful of people, I believe, even in the New Testament, like Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna, who really understood his message to come to the Gentiles. Remember, at his hometown, they were all gathered around him because they heard of the miracles he had done at Capernaum. But then when he wasn't doing miracles there, what was their reaction? They were trying to throw him off a cliff. And so it's really difficult to know when people are praising Jesus because of, shall we say, their sinful nature, rather than the belief that he truly is God and the Messiah. And that comes about much more clear after the day of Pentecost, when the people have received the gift of the Holy Spirit.
What eventually leads to these crowds? It's not that he never has disciples or he never has people who are following him. His popularity does kind of ebb and wane. But what leads to the eventual rejection that we will find at the end of Jesus' ministry?
I think the one item is his crucifixion. The people on Palm Sunday were praising him. Now, they were not the ones on Good Friday yelling, "Crucify, crucify," but like the disciples, they were hidden in an upper room, and they were totally perplexed. And I think those two disciples on the road to Emmaus give us a good understanding of the level of faith, even of Jesus' own disciples, because they knew he had been crucified, they heard he had been risen from the dead, and they were still perplexed because it didn't make any sense to them. They didn't understand at that time that the message of the Christian faith is incomprehensible and can only be received through faith, trusting the promises of Jesus. And that came about when Jesus did that Bible study with the guys on the road to Emmaus, and it burned in their hearts, and they finally realized the necessity not only of his crucifixion, not only of his resurrection, but also that their sins were forgiven.
You started out by saying that these men that we witness being called in the New Testament Gospels by Jesus directly, they in some sense have a unique call, that is to forsake everything else and to stay with Jesus until the cross. How is our call the same, "Follow me," that's spoken to us? How is it the same and how is it different?
It's the same because every one of us have a vocation. In fact, many of us have a number of vocations. You may be a pastor, you may be a father or a mother, you may be a child, you may be an employee. In each of those vocations, there is a way to follow Jesus, and that is to use the opportunities to share the greatest message the world has ever heard. And there are so many opportunities these days with the way that the world is going. But we are not all called as Christians to leave our family and all of us go to the seminary, all of us become pastors, all of us go overseas to missionaries. That one pastor who divorced his wife so he could be a missionary, he was dead wrong. That was not the calling for him. In other words, there is a distinction between those apostles that were with Jesus learning in order to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit those wonderful New Testament books and the prophets in the Old Testament that give us the comfort and joy that only can be found in the incomprehensible understanding of the Christian faith.
But we are as much disciples of Jesus,
yes,
as were Peter, James, John, Andrew.
Yes, we can all be called disciples. In fact, the evidence for what you just said is the day of Pentecost. When it talks about the disciples being gathered in that upper room, it was clear that there were over 100 people there. And they all had tongues of fire on their head, and they spoke different languages. It was just not the apostles doing that. And so a very good point that you make there, that depending on the circumstances, I do know members of the congregation who spend quite a bit of time, not only in mission work, but in a vocation that really helps out the church continue to spread its message, which is the main thing of our synod this year, that we are to spread it joyfully.
Finally then, Tom, what's the simple long gospel for the Sunday school children from this account of Jesus calling his first disciples?
The law that I find in many people is they think that they have finally done good enough works so that they can consider themselves to be saved, not because they were called by God, but because they're better than others. The gospel says, no, you confess often that you're such poor, miserable sinners, you deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. The reason that you are part of God's family is he has called you by the means of grace. And as that third article says, when we're called by the Holy Spirit, it is his work that grants us faith, which means we now trust in Jesus for taking care of all of our problems and believing what is said in the Bible, that all things will work out to our good.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to it under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Tom, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to be reviewing the movie Annabelle Comes Home. Pastor Ted Geese will be our guest. What accounts for the wild popularity of this particular movie franchise? We'll answer that question first after this.
The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at LutherAcademy.com. LutherAcademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
The LCMS mission in Gambia is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During July, if you opened a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to the LCMS mission in Gambia. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.